and of what he's done for us, and that's just what worship should be. So I want to say that I appreciate all three of you for bringing the worship to us this morning. It was really, really lovely and just right, and a lot of it fit in exactly with what I'm going to be saying this morning. Something, just a wee light-hearted story that tickled me this week. I've been off work for a fortnight, and the first week Andrew and Hayley came up, and Andrew and Julian and Hayley and Emma and myself, we all went to St. Andrew's for the day. And we were sitting at the end of the pier and we were watching things in the water. We saw the rocks. Emma turned around and she goes, "Can fish swim?" Can fish swim? Anyway, that's got nothing to do with my message this morning. But it quite tickled me. I was like, "That what? Do fish swim?" Anyway, we're going to be looking at Haggai this morning, and it's Haggai chapter 2. And it's interesting because I had said to Margaret before she spoke, I said, I'm going to be speaking on Haggai. And she went, "So am I?" And I went, I bet you're doing chapter 1. "No, I'm doing chapter 2. She said, "Whew." So Margaret did Haggai chapter 1, and this is your second half, okay? Haggai chapter 2. And I'm really looking at the verses 10 to 19. But I want to give you a bit of background about the first part of the chapter. So the chapter was written in about 520 BC. And there's a phrase that's used four times in the whole of the book of Haggai. And it's used throughout the whole of the Old Testament. And it is, "The word of the Lord came to Haggai." Okay? The word of the Lord came to, all right? The prophecies were not originating with Haggai. Haggai was just the messenger. He was just the vessel that delivered the message. But it was the word of the Lord that came to Haggai. And all through the Old Testament, we see the word of the Lord came to Samuel. The word of the Lord came to Nathan. The word of the Lord came to Gad. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and that's mentioned 21 times in Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and it's mentioned about 50 times in the book of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to, and the word of the Lord is what was being delivered to the people. And that establishes the whole of Scripture, actually, as being the word of the Lord. So when we speak here on a Sunday morning, we're wanting to speak forth the word of the Lord, not the word of Vivian, not the word of Alan, the word of Julian, or of Robbie. It's the word of the Lord or whoever else speaks. And the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament weren't just some guy's good idea that he thought the people needed to hear, so he would just tell them, okay? It wasn't just a great idea that he had. "Oh, I think the people need to learn this. I'll deliver that as a prophecy." But no, he had to be carried away by the Spirit of God and be given the word of the Lord. And he could only deliver the word of the Lord. Not the words of man. It's not some fancy idea. And this is reflected in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, which says, "No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the New Testament confirms that the words of the Lord that was given to the prophets in the Old Testament were actually words from God himself and not just good ideas that they had. And God started by asking the people three questions. One, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? Because they were starting to build the temple. Number two, how do you see it now? And the third question was, is it not as nothing in your eyes? And this was particularly relevant, actually, for the older generation at this time, because they harked back to the good old days, and they had envisioned the way that the temple was, the way that Solomon had built it, and all that glory and splendor. That was their frame of reference for what a temple should be like. But that was what they attached their emotion to. But that was the cry of the older generation who were rebuilding the temple. And in Ezra chapter 3, it says, "Many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the former house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not actually distinguish the sound of the joyful noises from the sound of the people's weeping," the older men's weeping. And they were harking back at this time to the good old days. Do we sometimes do that? I was thinking about it this morning and thinking, Am I one of the older generation in the church now? Do I hark back to the good old days? Are there things about my family life, about church life, that I think, oh, I wish it was like that again? So when I think of my family life and I think of, like, I grew up, I was very fortunate with my family. I grew up in a family that cared for one another, that loved each other. There was compassion. There was a lot of laughter. We played board games. Even though my dad had depression, I would come in from school every day and sit up in his lap and tell him everything that happened at school and jump back down again. And whether he spoke to me or not, I didn't notice. I loved him to bits. And sometimes he would join in our games and we interacted with each other. Now when I have a family night, about 75% of the people in the room are on their phones. It's not the same. We're not interacting with each other the same. And I think, oh, technology has empowered us, but I wish it was back in the good old days. And some of us will remember in the church here, some of us will remember the upper room that we had, where we met for prayer and for thanksgiving and for God speaking to us. And he did speak and he gave us words, he gave us prophecies, he gave us pictures. We were on our knees before him, we were worshiping him. And I think sometimes, where's the God of then today? Where's the miracles happening now? Where's this, where's that? Why is God not seemingly here doing the same thing? I wish we were back in the good old days. I wish the fellowship was like it used to be. And some of us are thinking maybe about the house groups and thinking about the wonderful pastoral care that we received in the house groups and how we were like a family all week, not just on a Sunday morning, and everybody knew everyone and everybody knew everyone's business as well. And that was sometimes a good thing, sometimes not a good thing, but we think back and go, oh, the house groups are different now. I wish we were back where we were. Do we sometimes think those ways? I know I sometimes think those ways, okay? And this is what the older generation were doing at that time, okay? They were harking back to the times when the temple had not been destroyed, when Solomon had built the temple. But they didn't have the resources to do what they needed to do to be able to make it the way that it was before. And also, God said to them, why are you thinking back to the way things were before? Focusing on the good old days can just bring us discouragement. There was nothing wrong with the things that we did. The house groups were brilliant. The upper room was great. My family life, I really enjoyed it. There was nothing wrong with these things. These things are still desirable today, but they're not the things we should be focusing on today. We should be focusing on moving forward and seeing that God is doing a new thing. And if we constantly focus on the past, then we're not focusing on what God wants to do in our present and in our future. And the prize really is about what God is doing in you now. So we need to press on, to move forward, and to ask God, what is it that you want me to be doing now? Now, God might do a similar thing in the future that he's done with us all in the past. He might do a similar thing, but he'll do it his way. He'll do it in his wisdom, not in our wisdom. He won't do it the way that we wanted them to do. But here he was in Haggai 2 reminding them that he hadn't forgotten them. He hasn't forgotten that they remember back to those days. And he said to them in verses 4 and 5, be strong, work, keep going, building the temple, keep doing what I'm asking you to do. For I am with you and my spirit remains in your midst, fear not. God hadn't taken his spirit away from them. God's spirit still remained with them. And so he was still encouraging them to build that temple. And he said to them, it's actually going to be far more glorious than you could ever believe. It's going to be far more glorious than the former temple was. You just can't see it right now, but it is going to be amazing. But you need to focus on what I want you to do now and what I'm going to do in the future. And the work of the Lord is done not by human wisdom, but by God's Spirit. The work of the Lord is not done by human wisdom, but by God's Spirit. And the prize for us is that it's possible for us to walk in the Spirit of God. Did you know that? Do we just come on a Sunday morning and sing, or do we really understand that we can walk in the presence of God? I mean, I was talking to Julian the other day, and we were talking about that song, "For We See Jesus Enthroned on High." What if we really did? How would it be in here today if we actually saw Jesus enthroned on high? Probably just sing it away. All right? But it's like John said to us, focus on these words because I want you to focus on your life and your relationship with God and bring this as a prayer. And that was amazing. That was a great thing to do because sometimes it's easy just to sing words without thinking about what they mean. But imagine that. For we see Jesus enthroned on high. I think I would fall on the floor. I don't think I would still be standing. And God was telling the people then that they were looking in the wrong direction. They were comparing the temple that they were rebuilding to with the temple that Solomon built. And the lesson here is that we shouldn't focus on what is earthly, but we should focus on what's unshakable. And what I loved about the worship today is it focused on the unshakable. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unshakable. God's kingdom and his throne are unshakable. God's word is unshakable. God's promises are unshakable. Eternity is unshakable. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. We sang it this morning. And that's what we should be focusing on. The unshakable things, not the things that can change because of earthly means. We should be sharing and focusing on the unshakable. So let's stop looking at the physical side of our ministries and look at what our intimacy with God is really like. And I'm going to read Haggai 2, if Elaine could put that up for me. So that was just a bit of background to, and this next section isn't long. I'm not saying that was just the introduction, but it was a bit of background. Verse 10. Okay, so on the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it make that food consecrated? Does it become consecrated? And the priests answered, no. And then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, these items of food, does it then become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. That's important. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, and yet you didn't return to me, declares the Lord. But from this day on, from this 24th day of the 9th month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. So a minute ago it said, consider before the foundations were laid, and now he's saying, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. This message that Haggai preached was 2 months after the one that I just spoke about. The people are getting on with building the temple, and then God speaks to them through Haggai again. And again, there were questions, but this time God said to Haggai to ask some questions of the priests. Now, the questions were to do with the holy law, and so Haggai had to go to the priests, although he was a prophet. He had to ask the priests about matters concerning the law. And a prophet, although divinely inspired, can't just say he has no need of the priests. The people needed to hear the answers from the priests who were responsible for talking to them and teaching them about the holy law. And we can read more about that holy law in books of like Leviticus and Numbers, okay? And specifically about clean things and unclean things. It goes into a lot more depth in those passages of scripture. But a prophet, although divinely inspired, can't just say, I don't need you. And we might have divine ministries, but we have need of each other. And as such, Haggai consulted the priests as instructed by God. And a lot of people say that, you know, a prophet's a very lonely ministry. It's a very lonely place to be. And it can be sometimes because you're saying things often that people don't want to hear. But a prophet is not separate from the work, from the people of God. The prophet is still part of the community of God and still gives way to some of the ministries that are in the community of God. And specifically at this time, it was about Haggai giving way to the priests because the priests knew about the holy law. So the first question was, if someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches the fold with his fold on bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the second question was, if someone who's unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does these things become unclean? The real question here is holiness contagious? And the answer is no. If people come into contact with things that are holy, do they become holy? And the answer is no. Holiness is not something that you can catch like a cold. And the next question is defilement contagious? Is sin contagious? And the answer to that is yes. And we read, as I said, in Leviticus and Numbers, how if someone comes into contact with a dead body, they become unclean. They're considered to be unclean and people shouldn't touch them and they shouldn't touch other things because they will make them unclean. So I suppose another way to look at it is if I'm stinking of BO and I decide I'm not going to wash this morning, but I'm just going to put a wee bit of spray on, at the end of the day, which smell is going to prevail? Right? Somebody standing next to me is going to go, she's honking, all right? Because the bad smell will always prevail over the good smell. Although we do have products now like Febreze that say that they cover bad smells and all the rest of it. But generally speaking, the bad smell will prevail. And another way to look at it is if we have good health, can we pass good health on to someone else? So I'm feeling great today. I wonder if I can pass that on to you, Julian. If I stand beside you, will you just feel great? Well, you might feel great because I'm standing beside you. If I stand beside you, will you feel great? Will it make you feel healthy the way that I feel today? But if I stand beside you with COVID, I'm likely to pass on disease, aren't I? So you can't pass on good health, but you can pass on disease and illness, okay? And it's sin is contagious in this same way. I want to show you just a quick illustration of two jars of water that I've got here. And for people that are not here and they're listening to it online, I've got two jars of water. One is clean and one is dirty. And I'm going to pour which one first? The clean into the dirty one. And I want to see if it makes this one clean. Has it made it clean? No. And you know what's going to happen the other way around. If I pour the dirty water into the clean water, it is going to make it dirty, isn't it? Because sin is contagious, but righteousness is not. To be pure and holy and to live the way that God wants us to live actually takes effort. It's easy to behave badly. And outward displays or shows of worship don't purify our inward hearts and make us clean on the inside. But only Jesus can make our sinful selves clean. We need to be washed in a spiritual sense, not just in the physical sense. And only Jesus can do that. And he did that by going to the cross and being put to death in order to provide a way for us to have an intimate relationship with the Father, in order for us to be able to search out the Father and find the love that he has for us. He looks for us and he chases after us, and he can reach down and be with us and reach down to us because of Jesus' death on the cross. He made a way that could change us forever, and he made a way for us to be able to talk to God, to communicate with him. And if there is anyone here who hasn't decided to come and ask Jesus to come into their lives and to confess their sin and disobedience and ask him to make it right, then please make that decision today. I mean, we're talking about how righteousness is not contagious. And some people who've been going to church for a long time are still not saved. And there was one time when Jules and I were in Africa, and I think it was one of the first times, and we asked people to come forward to receive Jesus into their hearts, and there was a girl from the praise team came forward, and she said, "I've just realized tonight that I have absolutely no idea who Jesus is. I've never asked him into my life." But because she was there every Sunday morning and her family went to church and they were all believers, she just kind of went along with it. But if you haven't specifically said to Jesus to come into your life and confessed your sin, then you're not going to be saved. You're not going to go to heaven. And some people think that just being in church on a Sunday morning and rubbing off the good people that have accepted Jesus into their hearts, that they'll become Christians as well, and that's enough. But it's not enough. It's not enough. We need to actually make that effort to ask God into our lives. Growing up in a family of believers won't make you a Christian. You need to make that decision for yourself. And even if you consider yourself to be really, really good, you've not murdered anyone, you've never taken drugs, you've not been nasty to anyone, you're kind, you're nurturing, you're caring, you're compassionate, you're a servant of others, but if you haven't asked Jesus into your life, then you're not going to heaven. You need to ask him to come into your life and to be with you so that you can walk with him and walk with the Father. And even if you consider yourself to be the worst offender, if you think you're too bad to come to Jesus, let me tell you that it was also for you that he died on the cross. And he's made a way for you to have a close relationship with him. What God is saying in Haggai 2 is there's no such thing as hidden sin. God sees it. And God says, while you're disobedient, while you're defiled, you will lack. And at that time, the people had, as Margaret explained from Haggai chapter 1, they weren't wanting to build the temple at that time. They were avoiding building the temple. And that's the time when God was saying to them that they were being disobedient. And he said, while you are defiled, while you're not doing what I ask you to do, you will lack. And that's a message to even those of us who've known God for a long time. But the amazing thing is, it doesn't say I won't bless you at all. So some of us are living a life where we think we're being blessed. And that's fair enough. But if you're not walking with him, you won't see his abundant blessing. God said to his people, I put things in your way to get you to stop sinning. I tried to get your attention. I sent mildew and hail and blight. But now that you have turned to me, I want you to look forward and stop looking back. Look ahead at how I'm going to bless you. And he said, from this very day. From this day forward. What an expression of God's grace that is. From this day forward, I'll bless you. From this day, meaning the day that you come back to me, the day that you return to me and do the things that I've asked you to do, the day that you come back with the motivation in your hearts to want to worship me and to live your life for me wholeheartedly. The day that you come back to me to do that, from this day forward, I will bless you. Because he forgives the past and he draws a line under it. And he said to the Israelites, from this day forward, I will bless you, and I will bless you abundantly. If we turn to him, some of us will experience some unbelievable growth in our lives. Do you want that? Is that something you want? Do you want that unbelievable growth and abundant blessing in your life? Some of you are living in that already. You've experienced that growth. You've experienced God's abundant blessing. And I just praise God for that. And I thank God for that. If that's you in that place, You're in a wonderful place. But we're not all feeling like that. And it's not me that's saying it. This is a promise that God has given to his people. And we can learn from the lessons that God gave to the Israelites. Remember, it was that the word of the Lord came to Haggai. It wasn't that Haggai was saying, oh, this is a good idea. If you look forward instead of looking back, then I'm sure God might bless you. It wasn't that. It wasn't a might, maybe, don't know. Don't know if I'm speaking off the top of my head or if it is God. Right? He was assured it was God because the word of the Lord came to Haggai. The Holy Spirit spoke to Haggai. And we turn back to God and confess our sin. He gets involved in the things that he wants us to do. And he says, from this day forward, I will bless you. And it'll be the best thing you've ever done to turn back to him. In the first instance, coming to him and giving your life to him in the first instance. You remember back to when you first became a Christian? What an amazing time that would have been. And sometimes we kind of get into that, plod along, plod along, plod along. God is saying, hold on a minute, hold on a minute. I want you to go that way. We think, but I'm too old. I want to go this way. And he says, no, I'm pulling you back. I want you to go that way. And if you do that way, then God says, from this day forward, I will bless you. You can make a change in your intimacy or your walk with him today, and you can mark this day as when your abundant blessing starts. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for your word. We thank you that your scripture says that the word of the Lord came to people who spoke it out, and we can learn from them. I thank you, Jesus, so much for the way that you came and died on the cross for us. I thank you, Jesus, so much for what you're doing in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you want to carry us forward and do things in our future so that we don't need to keep looking at our past. Father, I thank you that for all the many blessings you've given us in the past, we do indeed thank you for them, Lord, but we do know, Lord, that you're going to do things differently in the future. You might do similar things, but you'll use different people. You'll do things in a different way. Help us not to put our own wisdom on top of what you want us to do, and help us to be open to hearing from you today. In Jesus' name, amen.